Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
If you will, open your Old Testament to Psalm number 46. Psalm number 46. It's generally thought that David might have been the one that penned most of the Psalms. This particular one we do not know, though the occasion could have been motivated by a number of instances in David's life or even in the history of Israel. The important thing to know is that it is inspired of God and it came from the mind through the Holy Spirit. This particular psalm is thought maybe to have been captured as far as its meaning in a song that was once written by Martin Luther, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It is a song that was called the Battle Hymn of the Reformation period, a very important religious period, a song that expressed a great patriotic fervor, but also a song that has qualities of confidence and of hope and of trust and of praise. And certainly those kinds of terms can rightly be used with reference to the psalm that I want us to study tonight. Look with me as we analyze this psalm verse by verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I believe most of us have read or heard that phrase enough times that we almost can quote it ourselves, each of us, from memory. It shows to us how good it is to have faith in God. And God is presented to us in three ways. One, a refuge. That's a place to hide in the safety of a storm, a house of haven. He is described as our strength. He is the guarantee of stability and of steadfastness, great power, and a help. God is a source of assistance. He is one who lifts up. He's one who heartens. He's one who saves in the time of need and distress. Verses 2 and 3, therefore. Now when you see the word therefore, you are going to see a conclusion drawn from that which has just been stated. God is our refuge, strength, and help. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. In my mind, the thrust of this passage is, we will not fear. The earth, the mountains, the seas, all of those things that we look upon maybe as being the very foundations of the earth, physically and materially, things that are considered to be lasting, things that are considered to be stable, they characterize the things of this life, and none of them are really lasting, and none of them are stable. All of them are subject to commotion and to collapse. And yet the psalmist says, even if all of the things that we sometimes term it, we thought were nailed down or pulled up, all the things that we thought were solid are cracking and falling and crumbling beneath us, we will not fear. Why? Because of the great affirmations about God there in the first verse. Now, there's not a one of us who have lived in this life very long that have not seen many things upon which we have depended and counted and which we've looked and they've been snatched from us. Things that we thought were lasting, people that we thought were almost beyond being touched, they're no longer with us, or something happens to them, or the things that we counted on, they just can't be counted on, not in this life. Someone wrote this, and I want you to listen to it closely, and then I'm going to tell you when it was written. At this moment, we have the tumult of war, the unrest and anxiety of statesmen and nations as to the balance of power. In policies at home, there is strife and contention of parties. In the commercial world, there are countless anxieties and fierce competitions. Even the religious world is not free from the noise of controversy and the din of party strife. In every realm of life, there is unrest and tumult to a greater or less extent. All things are in commotion. Wouldn't you say that that could have been written this afternoon? It could have been written for our own time. And actually, those words that I read to you were penned in the year 1892, not 1992. Well, why do I bring that to our attention? For one reason, such has always been the case of this world. We're in this world, but we need to realize that those before us have weathered many of the things that we are called upon to endure. And the things of this life and the things of this world have always been, to one degree or another, in tumult and confusion and disappointment. Now, that is not said to minimize in any way the strife or the hardship and the difficulties that we of the present day have to encounter. It doesn't lessen them. I don't really get provoked at Rosalind. I sometimes feel like there's some things that are said that ought not be said. But I'll get griping about something. Oh, I'm not griping. I note how things are not just exactly as they ought to be in certain realms. Let's put it that way. And she'll say, well, this one has so much worse, or this could have been a lot worse than this. And that doesn't help me a bit. You know, if I've got a sore, or maybe a headache, a real bad headache, and someone says, well, I've got one that's worse, that doesn't relieve mine a bit. Does it, you? I've got a leg and I'm limping along and I see a man on crutches. Well, I feel sorry for the man on crutches, but that does not heal my leg. We all have our problems, and simply to know that there have been problems and worse problems elsewhere, that doesn't really help us, except we realize such has always been the case. I'm inclined to think, and in church problems, we can, maybe we don't, but we can come to the conclusion sometimes, and I think it's an erroneous one, that we are having difficulties and problems that others have never experienced. We're having it harder. Well, and maybe in some cases we do, in many cases we don't. People have problems to beset them and think that their burden is heavier than anybody else's could possibly be or ever has been, but that's not the case. Trials and temptations are such as are common to man, and we need to recognize that. But it is little wonder that this life has been properly described as a veil of tears. Job records a statement in Job 14 and verse 1, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, that's a rather pessimistic outlook on life, but it is realistic, isn't it? It's always been that way. He's emphasizing here that the things of this life are not the things in which we can place our confidence. And why is the world in such a state of frustration? Because it certainly is. It is because of sin in the world. It's because of man's, I started to say inability, but I think the better word would be unwillingness, to allow himself to be guided by the precepts of the Almighty. Now, man needs guidance, and God has provided that guidance. But too many times we do not subscribe to the guidance that God has given. And as a result, and you accumulate throughout the entirety of the world, you can see why the world is in a pathetic and turbulent situation. The turbulence is directly or indirectly because of sin, because of lust and passion and greed and hate and selfishness. And because there is sin in this world, friend, there is never going to be found in this life the complete peace that cannot be interrupted. Now, I feel sure that just as each one has met difficulties in life, we've had those moments wherein we rejoice and feel so bountifully blessed and things are tranquil, but nothing in this world is stable. Nothing is secure. There is a realm where strife and commotion and instability and insecurity cannot and will not ever exist. And that's a wonderful thing to think about. But it's not in this life. In fact, we only get glimpses of it. We only get fleeting tastes of that realm. But even so, notice the first part of the verse again. We will not fear. Why is it that even in the midst of personal earthquakes and disasters, the believer is not overwhelmed? Why is there no foe too strong? Why do we look upon life where there no danger is too much? For it is for the one who holds firmly to the hand of God. Why is it that the believer can look with such confidence in the fact that God is our refuge and strength and help? The psalmist, here gives us four reasons. The last part of the psalm gives us four reasons why we can look upon things the way we ought. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. I understand this to show us that instead of that fear and chilling confusion that's in the world because of sin, there is also a supply of refreshing, life-giving water. There's adequate provision for the grace that we need and the comfort, and for every kind of nourishment through every need. Here is that which is called the city of God. Does not this refer to the habitation of the people of God? And what today is the habitation of the people of God except the Lord's church? I wish there was some way to impress upon the world the great, great value of being in the Lord's church. It's composed of a special people, not a perfect people, but a determined and dedicated people, a people of conviction. It's the city of God. It's a city where there is this free-flowing stream of mercy. And all the rich blessings that God would bestow upon mankind, it belongs to those who are citizens in that city, a place of blessing and a place of supply. Secondly, look at verse 5. Here we see security is absolute and certain and assured, because of the presence of God. Having spoken of the glad city of God, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Notice the contrast. Look back up there in verse 2 and 3, where the earth and the mountains and the waters and so forth are seemingly the very foundations of things. They shake and they tremble and they crumble. Here is that which shall not be moved. Brethren and friends, you want security. You want assurance. You want something in which you can have confidence. Here it is. It's in the city of God. And why is that so? It is because of the presence of God. His presence makes the security for God's people. I may have told you this once before about an episode and that we laugh about quite a lot in our family, the family when I was growing up, is about my older brother. We lived about a mile from right down to Mr. Fitzpatrick's grocery store, and between us there was a railroad track, Tennessee Central Railroad, and there at Tennessee Central Railroad crossing was this house that was once a railroad station. Well, nothing came through there anymore but freight trains, and the station was all boarded up. And somebody got the rumor started that hobos lived there, and ghosts lived there, and criminals would hide out there, and it was just the kind of place that, why, you walk by pretty fast in the daytime and not at all at night. Well, one night, I don't know, maybe Mother needed something at the grocery, and she sent Daddy to go down to get it, and he was going to walk down, and my brother was going with him. So they were walking down, and my dad told the story how my brother just talked so glibly and everything as he kept coming closer and closer to the railroad track, and he got quieter and quieter. Finally, they got to the railroad track, and were walking right down by this haunted house, he called it by then. And he looked up to his daddy and he said, "Daddy, are you afraid?" And Daddy said, "Why, no, son, I'm not afraid." And my brother answered, "I'm not either." Why wasn't he? Just because of this right here. He was in the presence of his father. He had confidence in his father. We go through life, we look at one another and say, "Are you afraid?" I think if most of us will be honest, there may well be times in our life when we're just a little bit shaken, maybe quite shaken, indeed very afraid. But we really need not be. Why? Because if you're a child of God, you're always in the presence of your Father. He is our rock of refuge. He is our haven of rest. He is an anchor for the soul. And also in this verse, our undaunted state of mind can be attributed to the fact that God shall help and that right early, in his time, in the proper season, with the utmost speed, in the way that he sees fit, that which will be best for everybody concerned, God will help. And when do we want help most? We want help most in time of trouble. And God promises help, not only just for the future. He promises help for today, right now, when we need it most. God is present with us. This is the reason that the psalmist could say in verse 2, "Therefore will not we fear." And then again, we remain calm and serene because the power of God is greater than the power of our enemy. Notice the contrast in verse 6 and 7. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Heathens rage, kingdoms shake. But with the power of the voice of God, they shall melt away. Does it ever sometimes seem to you that the wicked succeed and have their way? Does it ever appear to you that even those who don't care anything about the truth, they don't care anything about the Bible, they don't seem to care about certainly the church, they don't care much about their fellow man, they're just out for themselves, they seem like they almost succeed in everything that they set out to do? Does it ever appear to you in your life that you are temporarily at least knocked down and overcome, even though it may not be forever? Well, even though it may seem that way, why fear? That's what the psalmist is saying. Even our enemies are at his command. Now, we're on the right side when we're on God's side. And God has more power than that which would crush us. God is the host of the Lord of hosts. And the word host means armies. God has the ability and the power to produce our ultimate victory. And you'll notice, too, that he is identified as the God of Jacob. Well, that means if he's the God of Jacob, he was the God of Isaac, his father. And he was the God of Abraham, his father. And if he's the God of Abraham, that means he's the God of the creation. Therefore, he is the God of all with all power, omnipotent. And he's the God that sustains. And he's the God that will judge. And we worship the same God as did Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Our God is Jehovah of heaven, and it is he that is our refuge and strength and present help in time of trouble. And then finally, in verses 8 and 9, the psalmist turns our attention to two very important works of God, and we must consider them. And these two great works only contribute to our security and to our confidence. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder, and he burneth the chariot in the fire. Notice the word desolation. Desolation means that he brings something to destruction that deserves destruction. And what is it that the Lord destroys that deserves destruction? Why, that's the enemies of righteousness. Here we are a people that are trying to do what's right and to live what's right, and there are those that would oppose us in our efforts, but God will bring such to desolation. There will come a time when all those who have raised their lives and voices and attitudes and antagonism to God, they will be brought to see how vain it was to oppose the way of God. They will then note, if they haven't noted it before, the folly of making themselves opponents of the Almighty God. God can look upon them. Can say unto them that all of your noise and your rush and your roar and your fury and all of your boasting against things that were right turn out to be just so much empty prattle. How senseless it was to struggle against righteousness. You see, God will crush the foe of truth in time. But at the same time, God gives peace. Notice here when it says, He maketh wars to cease. That's the bringing in of peace. He will destroy the implements of war. He will break the bow, cut the spear, burn the chariot. Those are implements of war. Therefore, all of that that is used to war against us, it shall end, and we shall have peace, a peace that passeth understanding, a peace that though it cannot be attained fully and completely in this life, we will enjoy a peace even now and a peace throughout eternity. Two great works of God. It is the destruction of the evil and the reward of the righteous. Now, when we know that, why should not we be able to say with the psalmist, we will not fear? Brethren, isn't it true that we can enter into many endeavors in life and we start out and we never know whether we'll succeed or not? You go into business, you don't know whether you're going to succeed or not. You start rearing your children, you don't know that you'll even rear them to maturity or not. You enter into marriage, many things happen in marriages that are destroyed, even by death or by many other tragedies. But there's one thing you can start, and if you stay with, you can have absolute 100% certainty you will succeed. And that's when you serve God. And that's the only thing I know that human beings can be involved in, to know absolutely. We can't lose. There is victory. Now, with the weapons of the sinful enemy gone, then we see in verse 10, be still. What's he saying? Why, here's the reason for a calmness. Here's the reason for your surety. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. We need not be, therefore, overly disturbed and anxious and confused. And then he says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let me just point out, like at the end of verse 7 in most Bibles, and I feel sure it might be in yours, and also the end of verse 11 is the word Selah, also is back up there in verse 3. You see that word Selah? That's a word that I don't know of any translator can say with authority or does say dogmatically what it means. It's a word the meaning of which doesn't seem to have been passed down from the Hebrew language. It has been suggested two different things. Psalms, of course, were oft-times sung. And when they were sung with the word Selah, it might have meant, and please, I'm emphasizing the might, it might have meant, here you sing with a greater volume. Or, it has been thought that it might have meant, since back in the Old Testament, sometimes they used these psalms with instruments, that this was a period where you stopped singing the psalm and there was a period for the playing of the instrument. Maybe that's what it was. Of course, that doesn't give any authority for instruments of music in the Christian dispensation. But I just mentioned that because you see this word several times throughout the psalms. But the meaning of it is not certain. But those are suggested meanings. Now, for the emphasis of the lesson, I want to read to you this little brief article, and I think that this will give the thrust of it. Two painters, each painted a picture representing his conception of the peace that Jesus gives. The first chose for his scene a lone sea nestled away in the mountains. It was a calm sea, not a breeze was blowing, not a ripple disturbed the surface, not a cloud was in the sky. It was night, and the bright moon above was casting her perfect reflection on the mirror of the placid water. The second painter threw on his canvas another sea. It was a wild and restless sea. The boisterous wind was beating upon its bosom, and giant waves were rolling and foaming in their fury. Every tree on the shore was bending to the might of the terrific storm. And out in the midst of the angry sea and above the thundering waves, a giant rock lifted its head. And in the top of the rock, a dove had built her nest. And there she found repose. There she was resting, undisturbed and unafraid. The latter scene, not the former, describes the peace that Jesus gives. The first is only stagnation. The last is peace. In the peace that comes from above, there are two elements: calm and storm. tranquility and commotion, silence and turbulence, inward stillness in the midst of outward strife. The Lord does not promise His people a peace of perfect surroundings or ideal circumstances. He does not guarantee them immunity from trials, persecutions, reverses, oppositions, temptations, tribulations, unjust criticism, and such like. No, not at all. Jesus said, "In the world ye have tribulation." Instead, He gives His people peace in spite of these things. Within the soul of that man who trusts the divine power and walks humbly with his God, there is established a holy calm that refuses to be disturbed by the angry elements around him and beneath him. He has made the rock of ages his refuge. He is not afraid. I think that pretty well captures the thrust of this psalm. And now with these comments about it, turn in your Bible and let's just read it without further comment and see if we cannot gain some comfort and confidence and peace and assurance and reason for praise to our Heavenly Father. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease, and to the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts was with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That belongs to people who are in Christ, even now. Every Christian can, with as much confidence as the writer, read and appropriate these words to himself. And that's one of the reasons that we talk about the benefits of being a Christian in the here and now. Even apart from eternity, the benefits of the here and now. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, that's the way you start. You walk faithfully with the Lord, you'll be able to walk with the confidences that you read here in Psalm